Welcome to GMFC Studios, God's production company.
Praise the Lord, everyone. God bless you on this Sunday morning. I'm not sure exactly what it is that Punxsutawney Phil told us not too long ago. Seeing your shadow, not seeing your shadow. I can tell you today, though, Winter said, I'm not going anywhere. I'm still here, and I'm full of vigor and life because we are getting snowed in like crazy this morning. Please be praying for us here in Ohio. I tell you, this weather is crazy. We've had days that were up to 50, 60 degrees to just turn right around to be right now sitting in the middle of a blizzard. But I tell you, that's Ohio. That's what we've come to expect. But I thank the Lord that where we are and where you are, God is. I'm excited about continuing this series with you. I don't want to hold you long. I just want to move into part two. And the idea behind today's sermon in this series is to close the frame that we've been building. Last week, I began to frame the answer to the question, how can I know God? And I want to continue today by finishing the framing of the answer so that we can start painting a beautiful picture of who God is and how he desires for us to know him. But let me just start off today by asking each of you a question. Have you ever had anyone try to define you? This is the person that tries to tell you who you are without truly getting to know you first. They define you based upon what they think they know, the stuff that they've heard about you, and what they may feel about you on any given day at any given moment. Many people attempt to do this very thing with God. They use his name, yet their use of his holy name is inconsistent with his holy nature. And this equates to just using his name in vain, which leads me to the subtopic for today. The series is How Can I Know God? Today's subtopic, something you can pencil this specific sermon beyond just being part two, is name dropping in vain. And oftentimes when I hear people say, I put the name of Jesus on it, or I use the name of Jesus and nothing happened or nothing changed or things didn't get better or, you know, whatever, a lot of the reasons why they did not get their expectation is because they applied the name incorrectly. They connected the name inconsistent with the character. And that's why if you place your hand on the Bible in a court of law and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and you tell a lie, you perjure yourself because your response is inconsistent with your affirmation or your oath. And when we use the name of Jesus, but it is inconsistent with God's character, in God's name, you have used God's name in vain. Now, for a good biblical illustration of using God's name in vain, I want you to consider for a moment the serpent in the Garden of Eden. Genesis is my favorite book in the Bible. If you don't know that by now, you're going to find out. Any of you that are just joining in and getting to know Grace and Mercy Fellowship Center and this, you know, in this series, you're going to know that I really love the book of Genesis. But if we consider the serpent in the Garden of Eden, he asked Eve, has God said? Three very seemingly innocent words that pose a question. Genesis, the third chapter, the second half of the first verse. Has God said? And I want to just kind of point your attention to something very specific about these three words. You see, the devil didn't have any problem bringing up God's name. In fact, he knew he wouldn't get very far with Adam or Eve if he left God out of the discussion that he was trying to engage them in the first place. But he used God's name in vain. He used it falsely. So from Genesis, the second chapter and the fourth verse, through the third chapter and the first verse, God is referred to as the Lord God. And in most transcriptions, you'll see Lord is fully capitalized. The Lord God. Now, what they're talking about here in translation is Yehovah Elohim. Yehovah Elohim. So when we're looking at and trying to understand the character of God or the representation of God as his names are declared in Scripture, we have to understand which name is being referred to, because in the reference to the name, it opens up the connection to the character that is actually being discussed. So here, God is referred to as the Lord God, Yehovah Elohim. And I don't want to get too much into this, but later in this series, I'm going to show you how Elohim references God's creative power, and Yehovah references God's relational authority with mankind. I'm going to say it again so you can write this down, and you'll kind of be ahead of the curve. Elohim references the creative power of God, God in creation. And Yehovah references God's relational authority with mankind, his relational authority with us. Now, Satan omitted the name that referred to God's authority over humanity, and he just used the term God. And this is because he aims to use God's name for his own purpose and not the purpose of God. Now, this may have been the first time we've seen this as it relates to Scripture, but in actuality, people do this all the time when they want to piggyback on the name of, say, celebrities. They want to tap into the fame of that celebrity for their own selfish purposes. I'll give you an example. Most of us have read the pithy quote, be the change you want to see in the world. And they quickly attribute those words to Gandhi. After all, Gandhi sought to change and bring change, transformation to the society that he was in and the world globally. And he often did so at great personal cost to himself. And it would only make sense that he may have said something, you know, so classic and quick that it could easily fit on a bumper sticker or a coffee mug. But if you're going to look into truth, Gandhi said no such thing. As a matter of fact, if you look at the recorded words of Gandhi, you'll find that the closest thing he ever said to the statement I just gave you was, if we could change ourselves, the tendencies in the world would also change. As a man changes his own nature, so does the attitude of the world change towards him. We need not wait to see what others do. This is as close as you're going to get to the first quote that I gave you. And if you actually study the philosophy of Gandhi for the world related to world change, you will repeatedly come across his thoughts that an unjust society could only be changed by the efforts of groups of people working in tandem to usher in the transformation that is being sought. It's very rare that he suggested that one person could produce much change on their own. There's another popular saying, it should be coming up on your screen now, that's attributed to Nelson Mandela. very popular and well-known figure, especially as it relates to politics and within the black culture. It says, our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented, fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? You are a child of God. Your playing small does not serve the world. As we are liberated from our own fear, our presence automatically liberates others. Now, in my mind, and this is just me because I'm a visual kind of guy, I could just kind of see and hear the voice and face of Morgan Freeman as I, utter that quote to you today. Now, after a little research, though, I found something that's true about this famous quote that's attributed to Nelson Mandela. I found that this quote is actually from a self-help guru, Marianne Williamson. It wasn't from Nelson Mandela. The originator was Marianne Williamson. Besides, it's a little difficult to believe that someone released from 27 years of incarceration would be talking so boldly about the value of being gorgeous, talented, and fabulous. The quote just doesn't make sense when you study the life and the humility of Mandela, who accomplished so much through his resolve and even through his submission. Now, we have to understand that words improperly associated with or out of alignment with the character of what they're being connected to really robs what's being said of its power. Now, just as we have misattributed certain things to certain people, people will often do the very same thing with God and the Bible. They will attribute various sayings to Scripture, things that I'm sure many of you have heard, if not everyone. This is very popular, especially in American culture. God helps those who help themselves. I'm sure that's at least some of you have heard that phrase before. God helps those who help themselves. I'm sure you've heard this. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Now, taking God's name in vain goes much further than, a sailor swearing or a teenager saying, oh my God, every few moments. To take God's name in vain is to apply a revisionist historical standard or method to the definition of who God is. It is to define God by our wishes and desires at the level of our understanding, rather than to know God as God defines himself. We have to learn to know God not how we define him or how we believe he should be defined, but how he actually defines himself. We want a God we can easily understand, a God we can neatly display on a bumper sticker or on a coffee mug, but God will not be confined to our little genie in the bottle. His name reflects his power. It reflects his majesty. It reflects his brilliance. It reflects his authority. It reflects everything about him. And as it reflects these things, the things that it reflects are only accessible when we know who he truly is, not by affirming who we want him to be. To know God's names is to essentially know and understand and access his power. But you only get his power when you know the great I am, who I am. A lot of people use God's name today the same way the devil did in the garden. They use it in vain. If we don't attach his name to his character, we will only perpetuate the chaos that the devil ushered in when he made his first attack on humanity so many years ago in the Garden of Eden. Just like Satan, we will be trying to redefine God by misusing, misapplying the names of God. To properly not just understand the names of God, but to properly access and apply the names of God, you must have reverence for the names of God. Because where there is reverence, there is less likely to be purposeful misapplication. Where there is reverence, it is less likely that there will be misapplication because of the honor that you attribute to the name. You don't want to take their name or his name out of context. Now, we have to understand that God longs to be more to you than just a subject in a theology series in school. He wants to be more than just a class that we take. He wants to be real to you, and he wants to be real to you right now. And to accomplish this, sometimes he allows you to get in what seems like a hopeless situation, or may even put you in one. This is what he did with Martha and Mary when their brother Lazarus died. Pay attention to how the story is developed. Jesus could have made the journey to see Lazarus while he was alive and was told about him being sick. He could have responded, made plenty of time to get there, and healed Lazarus of the sickness that ultimately brought Lazarus to the door of death. As a matter of fact, we understand this because when Martha greets Jesus upon his arrival, she points this out to him. If you had only been here. She points it out. She makes a very pointed statement that you could have prevented this. But Jesus does often what in our own thinking frustrates us. He delays leaving where he was to go see about Lazarus after receiving message about the sickness for 2 days. But there was purpose in his delay. Jesus, God, doesn't just do stuff for the sense of doing it. Everything that he does is done with purpose. Sometimes God allows something you love to die so that you can experience resurrection. He does this because he knows that when you see him for who he really is, when you discover the character embedded in his name, you will never view life the same again. Life will not have the same level of impact on you when you begin to look at life, engage life, imagine life, think life through the lens of your relationship with God that is born out of your knowledge of who he is, not just in the world, but in you. The reports we receive won't have the same impact because we know that our God is able to keep us, to deliver us, to heal us, to prosper us, to protect us, to do any and everything necessary for the glory of God to be revealed in and through us. And with this new understanding of who God is, based on his name, you will view all of life differently. Even your ordinary daily experiences won't be experienced in the same manner as they once were when you lacked true knowledge and relationship with God. God wants you to view life through spiritual eyes and not just your physical eyes. Doesn't matter how you see things naturally. The only thing that matters is how you see things spiritually. Because in truth, what we see and endure naturally is the result of something that is occurring spiritually. And I don't have time to get into that right now, but understand that everything that we are going through in life has a spiritual component attached to it. Now, many people rarely experience resurrections in their hopeless situations because they're too earthbound, seeking to define God in a false manner by who they want him to be. They're so tied to their physical definitions and expectations of God's name that they wind up missing out on the true spiritual revelation of who he truly is. Many people don't overcome the issues in their lives because they simply don't know the power of God's name in the midst of their very specific crisis. Understand this. There is not a crisis you will endure that a name of God won't bring revelation of what God can do in your crisis. Now, because many of us don't know the name, we try to use God's name all the time, but they don't know God's name as God defines himself in that specific crisis. Sometimes we plead the blood when we should be in actuality doing something completely different. Now, I want to assure you that regardless of what you're facing today, what you're dealing with, what you're going through, even who's against you, God is a God of hope, and he will provide a way for you to experience victory in your right now life. But the hope and victory that you experience must be rooted in the truth of who God is. You see, only truth can set you free. Free to enjoy the benefit of right relationship with a God with whom you now know intimately. When you fix your eyes on God's character and believe with all your heart that what God has said about himself and what he has said about you will come to pass, he can bring you out of even the darkest of scenarios. Unfortunately, too few people come to know the fullness of his hope simply because they fail to know, fear, and reverence his holy name. They fail to take him at his word. Coming on the screen now, Psalm 86 and 11, we find here that David makes this request of God. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. This is something for which we should be declaring. Teach us your way, that I might walk in your truth. Let my heart unite to reverence your holy name. You see, fearing God's name empowers us to walk in his way and in his truth. Fearing his name, reverencing his name, is the key to living the abundant life and fulfilling our destiny in God. When we fear God's name, honoring him with our lives, we can ask whatever we wish and it will be given to us. As a matter of fact, the Bible declares to us, these are the words of Christ, truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be made full. John 16, 23 through 24 should be on your screen for you. God's name and subsequently Jesus' character, the name of Jesus produces protection and provision. But the key to accessing that protection and that provision that is created is to know his character and esteem the person behind the name. Let me give you an example. The better you know a person, the more effectively you can use this person's name in your life. If you don't know the person very well, people will quickly discern that you just are name dropping. You're just dropping names that you think might help in your current situation when you begin to speak of him or her. And I heard this story, and this story always cracks me up. I heard this story a while ago. There was a man who was pulled over by the police. You know, they were speeding, and the police get behind them, pull them over, and everyone's looking to get out of getting a ticket. So he decides that he was going to name drop a specific sergeant's name to get out of the ticket that he was getting ready to get for his speed. But because he did not truly know the sergeant, he did not realize it was the sergeant that pulled him over and to whom he was speaking. So when he went to use the sergeant's name to get out of the ticket, the sergeant politely gave the man the speeding ticket, then said, "The sergeant told me to give it to you and that you would understand." Not even realizing that that was the sergeant. And when he began to walk away, he looks on the chest of the sergeant's vest and he sees the name that he just dropped, and he got it. The same is true with God. If he recognizes that you know little of his character and don't align your life's thoughts and choices under his overarching rule, you can toss out his name all you want, but you'll simply be name dropping. To fear and reverence God's name is to fear and reverence God. It's to take him seriously. David writes this, should be on your screen. "Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name." Psalm 29, 1 and 2. Check the text. We just put it out there for you to see. But if you need to find it on your own, look it up. Psalm 29, 1 and 2. The better you understand God's name, the more you will worship him. The better you see and experience God's manifestations of his name in your life, in your crisis, the more you will ascribe glory to him. If you know me at all, you wouldn't be surprised to know that I love playing golf. I don't even really, to tell you the truth, know where this love came from. It wasn't like I've been doing this since I was a little kid. I think I was 40 years old. And I had just happened to be having a conversation with some guys that I work with. And all of a sudden, here I am in love with golf. I've heard of it in the prior years before I had turned 40 so many years ago. Never really thought about it, but something changed. And I ended up really falling in love with it. Now, I use it as a balancing thing, something to take my mind off of things in life, and I'd give my mind something else to do. And, you know, they'll tell you that that's always something good to have something to break away. But anyone that plays golf will always ask the question, how can you find relaxation in a game that is really purposed to frustrate you? But that's a story for another day. But loving golf so much, just like loving Star Trek, I often try to squeeze in a Star Trek reference or a golf reference into the sermons that I preach to see who catches it. Now, if you watch golf, you have seen what we golfers, you know, see that when golfers make a hole in one, they lift up their arms like a bird's wings taking off for flight. That signals to the fans and to other golfers, give it up to me. In other words, the player is saying, did you see what I just did? Now give me the praise that's due. And typically the golf course will erupt with cheering as, you know, the spectators and fellow golfers acknowledge the greatness of your shot. Even though most golfers will tell you that there was no skill involved, it was really, as they say, luck. Now, over and over in Scripture, God shows up in people's lives in miraculous ways, ushering them into victories, making the impossible shot, getting up and down from the bunker, getting up and down from the sand trap, sinking that super long putt, chipping in from the fringe, and all of these amazing things that can happen. And if you will watch closely as God reveals the various aspects of his character through the manifestation of his name, you will give it up to him. You will fear, reverence, and worship him because you will have experienced the greatness and power of the one true God. If you pay attention to who he is, you will give it up. You will give him the praise, the glory, and the honor due his holy name. Even when you're in the middle, because you've had prior experience with God, though not the same as the current crisis, you know that every crisis you've been through till today, God has shown up and shown out, and you've given him the glory. And this crisis will be no different because I'm coming to a greater understanding. I've learned that when I enter into a space of crisis and chaos in my life, that once I get out of myself, I begin to ask the question, God, what are you showing me new about who you are in this dilemma? Did God wake you up this morning? Has he supplied all of your needs? Has he put food on your table, kept you safe, healed your body? Are you clothed, covered, and in your right mind? Or even if you, like Job and other biblical characters who suffered, have experienced trials, has he offered you the fullness of his presence and his peace when you have humbled yourself before him? For all of these things and more, we are to honor and reverence his great name. When we honor, know, experience his name, we find the power to not only face the circumstances of life, but also to rise far above everything in the abundance of his grace and his mercy. As I begin this study of God's name, you ought to be prepared to give it up. There are going to be moments throughout this series where you might need to hit the pause button and take a praise break. Where you might need to put pause on the sermon because God just dropped a nugget of revelation into something you've been dealing with, and now you can see the victory that God is bringing you to in the midst of your perceived trouble. You see, the revelation of who God is prepares you to discover God in ways you've never imagined and to get to know and experience him through his powerful and majestic names. Now, I've finished building the framework for which this canvas shall be applied. We are going to endeavor to paint the picture on the canvas that has now been supported within the frame. Next week, we will talk about the foundational names of God. Those foundational names of God are Elohim, Jehovah, and Adonai. And from these three names, we will find a multiplicity of names that addresses every facet of our lives and touches us in every chaotic moment that we will ever experience. To be able to stand upon that, we need to first realize the foundation upon which every name of God stands. So I encourage you to tune back in and let's see what it is we are standing upon. Am I standing on the name of God, or have I, through all this time of my living, just been dropping his name out of context or dropping his name in vain? Come back with me, and we are going to build the foundation, that base layer of paint on the canvas from which everything else is attributed. Elohim, Jehovah, and Adonai. These three names build a very distinct connection to who God is in our lives. Who God is in creation. Who God is in all that is. Tune back in. You will be blessed. You will receive revelation. This I promise. In Jesus' name. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. If you're here in Ohio, or if it's snowing wherever you are, you be safe if you go out in the snow. Know that we're praying for you.
This has been a production of the GMFC Studios. God bless you.